So we're doing day five of creation. We have a couple more sermons for this particular series that I wanted to go through. And day five is a pretty interesting day. Again, this is a Bible study, so I kind of want to look at things a little bit deeper than just kind of on the surface. And we're going to kind of look at some of the things that are happening on day five specifically. But what's interesting about the number five is that it pictures a lot of things throughout the scripture. And if you look at verse 23, it says, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, there's a thing out there called numerology, and it's kind of like the study of numbers. And a lot of people also get into this doctrine or this idea of called biblical numerology. Who's heard about that or something like that? Yeah, some people have heard about this. I do not subscribe to this particular ideology, okay? But typically, what they try to do is they try to count like the fifth word in the Bible, and then try to make up like hidden codes or hidden messages in the Bible, or they try to figure out like things and like messages that they could figure out from the cabal or something weird like that. That I totally shun. I think it's stupid. It's foolish. The King James Bible is obviously a translation of the Word of God into English. To suggest that somehow like every fifth word has this secret hidden message is not something the Bible teaches. It's not something that I believe in whatsoever. And in fact, if the English language transformed to a point where we couldn't even understand it anymore, like from Old English did all the way to Modern English, we would have to make a new English Bible, and then we wouldn't have this magical, mystical numerology again. That's just kind of a weird idea where they're trying to find stuff that's hidden rather than just the on-surface meanings. But the Bible does bring up numbers itself, where it actually like brings up a number or it talks about numbers, and you can find numbers in your Bible, and they have significance, they have meaning. I do believe in that. And that's very clear from the scriptures. You have numbers that are mentioned like day six. The Bible's going to talk about the number six is the number of man, because that's the day he was born. You know, it was day six where he was created. And that's a number that's going to be associated with the Antichrist, where we have a 666. And so obviously numbers are in the Bible for a reason. Well, number five is a different reason, okay? And number five is often a symbol of death. Okay, now I want to show you this before I kind of dig into the scripture. We're on a Bible study and we're kind of looking at things here. But it's interesting that five and day five has this association with death. So I want to first prove that, and then we're going to kind of dig into the scriptures. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. And I'm not going to read all the context of these verses because I don't want to waste time on that. But essentially, you have a lot of people that die in the Bible, and it brings up a number in association with their death specifically. Now, the first guy we're going to talk about is Azahel. Azahel's very fast, and he's chasing after Abner. And Abner kind of warns him that he's going to kill him. But look what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside, talking about Azahel. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and he died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died, stood still. So we have a picture of Azahel dying, and he gets smoted into the fifth rib. Now, obviously, it's not, you know, just a coincidence, too, because obviously he's trying to get him in the heart or get him in a really sensitive area of the body, and so you kind of have this picture of the fifth rib. But this fifth is going to keep carrying forward. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Azel's brother. So if anybody in the church wants to talk to you privately, be careful, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But Joab takes Abner and he does what he did to his brother. He smotes him under what? The fifth rib. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 6 now. Chapter number 4 and look at verse 6. And they came thither into the midst of the house, and this is talking about Isbosheth, as though they would have fetched wheat, and smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. So when Isbosheth goes back home, he gets smit under the what? Fifth rib, and he dies. Go to chapter 20. Go to chapter. I feel like we're catching a theme, aren't we? Just the fifth rib, dead. Fifth. That's a place you don't want to get stabbed, apparently, is under the fifth rib, right? And it's just kind of a picture of death. We have this association with the number 5, and then a picture of death. 2 Samuel chapter 20, look at verse 10. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not against, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So we have another picture here of someone dying under the fifth rib. Now go to Revelation chapter number 6. Go to Revelation chapter number 6. And you could find interesting themes like this in the Bible where death is actually associated with a number or other significant things are pictured with a number. The number 3 is obviously a picture of a lot of different things. Completion, perfection, you have the Trinity. And so numbers are definitely have meaning, they have significance. But if people want to be like, well, if I read every fifth word of the Bible, I'm going to find a message of death. You know, it's like, no, I don't believe in that. I don't subscribe to that. But there's no coincidence in the Bible. And if we have the number 5 constantly mentioning death, 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 look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So notice we have the fifth seal is the tribulation seal when all the saints are going to be killed. Because the first few plagues are different. You know, you kind of have the white horse going forth to conquer. And then you have, you know, plagues and you have death. And then you have finally the fifth seal, which is a picture of the tribulation, the great tribulation where saints are going to be martyred and killed, and it's associated with the number 5. So go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll kind of bring up that connection again later. But I just want to kind of quickly establish that number 5 has this general association with death, okay? But of course, day 5 of creation, it's all about life. You know, we're bringing forth all kinds of different life and all kinds of different creatures. Look what it says in verse 20 again. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So we have kind of our first creature of creation, and it's a fowl, or as we would know as birds. So birds are kind of like our first creation. It's the first thing. And you know what I think is kind of funny or interesting? Is notice that the birds are birthed from the waters. Because it says, let the waters bring forth abundantly and bring forth the fowl. So it's like the birds just came out of the clouds, you know, the water or the humidity or whatever, you know, is up in the atmosphere. Out of that water, he brings forth the birds. And so they kind of have a water birth in the same sense that we have a water birth, right? And we're going to have the fish have the same thing. Look at verse 21. And God created great wells in every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So, you know, the earth kind of has a water birth, and all of this creation kind of has a water birth, and we ourselves have a water birth when we are brought into this world. But day 6 is a little bit different because a lot of things are brought out of the dust, you know, the dirt of the earth. But we see kind of the creation coming from water, and the first creatures are created, and notice they have one simple commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. You know, what is the job of a bird? Be fruitful and multiply. What's the job of whales and all the sea creatures? Is to be fruitful and multiply. God loves multiplication. He's a mathematician, my friend, okay? And he doesn't like just addition. He likes multiplication. In fact, it's the first commandment he gives to man later, too. So it must be a really important commandment is that we multiply and that we're supposed to bring forth. That's one of God's clear commandments in the Bible. It's the most important commandment. And that's how we have all of the birds and the whales and the fish in the world, children, is that God literally created them out of the waters. We have every bird and we have all the fish. And yet, if you took your kids to the public pool system, they'll tell you they all came from a rock. Actually, if we go to the micro aspect, you know what they'll tell you where all the birds came from? Instead of coming from the clouds, the birds came from dinosaurs. And I'm not saying that to joke. I'm saying that literally. I have an article It's titled Birds Evolved from Dinosaurs Slowly, Then Took Off. Oh, what a clever title. And I, with my family, we went to the Natural History Museum near Washington, D.C., or in that area, and they have whole monuments. I could show you the pictures. They have huge diagrams of, like, dinosaurs on this side, and they show all the evolutionary stages, then it turns into, like, an eagle. Then it turns into, like, a goose and a penguin or whatever. And it's just like, wow. This is science today, okay? Let me read for you. Their article says an 80-million-year transition was capped with a burst of feathered diversity. Apparently, it took 80 million years. It says birds evolved from dinosaurs in patchwork fashion over tens of millions of years before finally taking to the skies some 150 million years ago. Now, when I was thinking about this, this is what paleontologists report. You know what this doesn't sound like science. You know what it sounds like? Science fiction.
Yeah.
I mean, these people are literal science fiction authors. Well, I think 150 million years ago, a dinosaur turned into a bird, started flying. I mean, it's like in a long, faraway galaxy, a long time ago, you know. It's like Star Wars is more believable than this junk, my friend. Okay? T-Rex didn't turn into a chicken. I'm sorry. He says this, birds are defined by a plethora of traits that are unique to them, such as feathers, hollow bones, a wishbone, and beaks. Paleontologists once supposed that the earliest bird, 150 million year old Archaeopteryx, represented a great evolutionary leap from dinosaurs. But over the past two decades, new discoveries have revealed that many of its avian traits have evolved in dinosaurs long before. So they just suppose, you know, I think this is how it works out, how it happened. Look, scientists can't even tell you what happened a few years ago, but they're going to tell you what happened 150 million years ago from looking at a rock. This is insane, my friend. In the study, Brusset and colleagues looked at a database of 152 carnivores, two-legged dinosaur species in the family that led to both Tyrannosaurus rex and birds. The record allows statistical comparison among 853 traits on the creatures, looking at everything from the presence or absence of feathers to the size of the gap between their wrist bones. So basically they said, you know, when we studied birds and dinosaurs, there's like 853 similarities. You know, two legs. Must be related. I mean, I don't know. I guess, does that work with you too? I can just like two legs, brothers and cousins, you know? This is silly that this is even considered science anymore. That you can find, oh, well, there's characteristics. You know, some are brown, others are brown. They must have evolved from one another. This has nothing to do with science. This is just guessing. And of course, if they were both brought forth from the water and it's from the same creator, I would guess there's probably going to be a similar creation, right? I mean, if you look at cars today, while there's a lot of variants, don't they have all the same parts? They have four tires, but that doesn't mean that Ford and Toyota are the same creator. They can be different manufacturers, but obviously they're coming to the same conclusion. They're drawing the same things. But if you have the exact same manufacturer, I mean, if you own a Toyota vehicle, I guarantee that there's other completely different Toyota vehicles that have the exact same parts in them. Why? Because they can manufacture similar parts that work on different vehicles. Same kind of tires, or the same kind of brakes, or the same kind of gas pedal. I mean, when I get in a Toyota, a lot of the components feel very comfortable for me because I drive a Toyota. Whereas you get in a different car, you know, it might be kind of foreign, it might be kind of weird. You go to Jamaica and it's completely backwards, okay? Everything's on the other side. But I guarantee you they're making the same steering wheel. They're just putting it on the other side. So yeah, there's going to be a little bit of variation. There's going to be a little distinction. But that does not mean that they all evolved from a scooter. It has no impact on whether or not it came from the same place. Now they say this, birds became more and more birdy gradually. There was no big jump from non-bird to bird among dinosaurs. Just a seamless transition. What is a seamless transition from a dinosaur to a bird? I mean, what? How does that even work? I mean,
you just, you have all these in-between forms where they could fly, they couldn't fly. I mean, what is this magical seamless transformation?
We don't see any of these transformations, though, because we just either have fossils of this giant so-called dinosaur or some kind of a bird, and we don't even really know.
And I say so-called dinosaur because when you go to the Natural History Museum, and I kid you not, you can look at the pictures on my phone, they will have a giant, huge dinosaur, and then they have a little plaque, and they show, these are the parts of the dinosaur that we found. And many of them, it was this many parts.
It said, hey, here's the portion of the cast, and here's the part of the real bone that we found. This one's 100% cast. And then you go look at the next one, 100% cast. And then the next one, 100% cast. And I'm like, this is science? It's just science fiction. It's just all made up. And then you finally find one that has a cast. And it'll be like an ankle bone of a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And I'm like, so you know what his arms and his face look like from his ankle bone. Wow. That's not science, my friend.
Well, we can make all kinds of discoveries like a phone.
Yeah, a phone has nothing to do with made-up creatures based on an ankle bone that you don't even know where it came from. And I'm sad to tell you that a lot of the dinosaurs, who knows? Because you look at the cast and you're like, well, this is just all made up. I mean, how do you even know what it looked like or what shape it was or what creature this belonged to? And how do I not know that you didn't mix up three or four different creatures and just put them together? Because your stupid Tyrannosaurus Rex arms look retarded. Okay, you got this giant thing, and he's just got like little things. It's like, what does he even do with those? It looks like flippers from a fish or something that they just attach to a giant, beast. And it's like, look, all of God's creation makes perfect sense. Where do you see other animals that just have bizarre arms and legs that make no sense, that don't fit with their body type, they have nothing to do with how they interact or work or whatever? I mean, there's like no utility out of those little tiny things. That's why there's so many jokes about how the dinosaurs can't even use their front arms, because it's probably just a lie. It's probably not what we really think it is. And I'm sorry to tell you that a lot of the dinosaurs might just be fake. Now, I'm not saying all dinosaurs. I'm not saying that dinosaurs couldn't have existed. Obviously, we found big bones and things like that. But what I'm telling you is if you believe that everything about dinosaurs is science, you're gravely mistaken. And if you think that a Tyrannosaurus Rex turned into a bird, you're an idiot. You are a complete moron. But I found another article. Are birds dinosaurs? Because I just typed in, and this is the top results popped up. LifeScience.com. The last one, I think, was the National Geographic or something like that, was the where I got the article. This one's coming from LifeScience.com. It says, modern birds can trace their origins to theropods, a branch of mostly meat eaters on the dinosaur family tree. So the theropods are kind of like your Velociraptor, okay, as it were. So they're kind of saying like the Velociraptor turned into your chicken or something. Said, what do sparrows, geese, and owls have in common with a Velociraptor or the mighty Tyrannosaurus Rex? All can trace their origins to a bipedal, mostly meat-eating group of dinosaurs called theropods, meaning beast-footed, that first appeared around 231 million years ago during the late Jurassic period. The earliest birds shared much in common with their theropod relatives, including feathers and egg-laying. However, certain traits such as sustained powered flight distinguished ancient birds from their theropods and eventually came to define modern bird lineage, even though not all modern birds fly. Today, all non-avian dinosaurs are long extinct. But are birds still considered to be true dinosaurs? So they're saying, well, all the ancient dinosaurs died off because they eventually evolved into other creatures. So it's like, where do the dinosaurs go? It's the chicken. You didn't realize that that's the real dinosaur. You go down to the local farm and it's the dinosaur exhibit. I mean, the sparrows and the birds. This is the question. Are birds still considered to be true dinosaurs? In a word, yes. Now, then I was just kind of thinking like, who's writing this junk? Right? Like, who really believes that a sparrow came from a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Even if you believe the Tyrannosaurus Rex is a real animal, let's just say it was real.
with the goofy arms and everything. Maybe God did something with, I don't know. How in the world could you ever believe that those things are related? What science do you have? That's complete science fiction. So I looked up the article. It was written by a lady named Mindy Weisberger. She's a life science senior writer covering a general beat. And so these are the topics that she writes on. Climate change, paleontology, weird animal behavior, because we really need more articles on that. Space, she holds an MFA in film from Columbia University. Prior to life science, she produced, wrote, and directed media for the American Museum of Natural History. Oh, of course they did. They wrote science fiction, is what she should say. Her videos are about dinosaurs, astrophysics, biodiversity, and evolution, appear in museums and science centers worldwide. So this lady who's saying that your chicken and sparrows are dinosaurs, she's literally the main influencer, or one of the main influencers, for all of the information and all of the major museums in America covering these topics. She's earning awards such as the Sen Golden Eagle and Communicator Award of Excellence. Instead of Golden Eagle, it should be Golden Dinosaur. Her writing has also appeared in Scientific American, The Washington Post, and How It Works magazine. Well, I decided to look up more information on this Miss Weisberger or whatever. And I looked at her Instagram, because that's what the link was, the Instagram. And of course, she has her pronouns listed on her profile, because she just wants everybody to know she's she, her, okay? Well, then I clicked on her Facebook, and I looked at one of her main posts. Like, this is the top post that's, like, on her, just like her most recent posts. I didn't have to go far, okay? This is the top article. I went to the lady's author, like, top post. March 2nd, okay? So it wasn't that long ago. She said, the state of Texas has started criminalizing gender-affirming care for trans kids and persecuting their families. And the ACLU and Lambda Legal responded by suing Greg Governor Abbott and the Department of Family and Protective Services. Because putting these evil people into a rocket and firing it into the sun isn't an option. Here are some recommendations for how to support trans kids and the trans community in Texas and across the U.S. Wow. So is it any shock that the same person that thinks that a T-Rex is a chicken is the same person that thinks a dude can be a woman? Right? Because look, if a T-Rex can be a chicken, the sky's the limit. And if they all came from a rock, I mean, who's not to say that a man's a woman? I would believe a man's more a woman than a T-Rex is a chicken. And they all came from a rock, which came from nothing. And notice, though, she literally is saying that because we want to criminalize someone for literally changing their kids' genitals, but you know, before they even become, go through puberty or something like that, making that illegal, she's saying those people should be sent in a rocket to the sun and killed, right? Well, when is she going to get canceled? For advocating violence and murder towards Greg Abbott and every other person that has a brain in their head. Of course, they can say whatever they want, right? They can say we can all go to hell and get a bullet in the head and die and get murdered or whatever. When is she going to get canceled from all the American History Museums and all of her websites and everything? I mean, she's literally calling for the murder and execution of Greg Abbott, isn't she?
Yeah.
Or do we only do that to preachers?
Yeah, that's right.
Do we only take their words and try to use it against them in this kind of a light? You know what? I think it's fine if she says that, because I don't care. It just exposes what kind of a wicked, evil person she is. But of course, they don't want to allow us to be able to say what the Bible says and say that certain people should be put to death. It's cooler to say to put them in a rocket and send them into the sun and murder them that way, right? Then I looked at her next post, February 13th, 1997. And before I get to this one, also, there's every single profile picture was just like covered in a rainbow flag and just like, and then it was just like, I'm a Jew. And I was like, I'm shocked. Yeah. I'm really shocked that you're a Jew. But it said on February 13th, it says a cargo ship was hit by a rogue wave and dumped approximately 5 million Lego pieces into the ocean. And so then it has like a cartoon drawing of this big ship where it got toppled over and it spilled 5 million Legos. And it has a big whale right there on the in the comic book, covered in Legos. Like there's just Legos and debris like everywhere covering this whale. Like this whale has nowhere to swim in the entire ocean because of Legos from one ship, is what they want you to believe, right? I mean, God created, I mean, you don't even have any idea how big the ocean is. She's crying and weeping and mourning about this little bit of pollution that's affecting whales. She's so concerned with whales being able to swim in the ocean, but she's fine with kids chopping off their genitals, right? Because that's the kind of world that we have to live in, where they literally worship and serve the creature more than the creator is blessed forever. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Well, now that we're bringing up whales, you know, whales was mentioned in the Bible. Whales have a significance in the Bible. Okay? And of course, whales are not running out of room to swim in, my friend, okay? Sorry that you think that there's this Lego, like, fantasy world underworld or something. They're more likely building Lego structures than they are not having room to swim in, okay? It's just such a sad, sad world that we live in, where we're so concerned with whales having enough space to swim in the ocean. Well, Matthew chapter number 12, look at what it says in verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, we always talk about Jonah and the whale, but that comes from this verse, because actually in the book of Jonah, it never says whale. But if we go back to Jonah, go to Jonah chapter 1, I just want to read that. So what does the whale symbolize? Well, if Jesus is being symboled by Jonah, and Jonah went into the whale's belly, and Jesus is going into the center of the earth, what is that center of the earth called? It's called hell. And what is hell? It's death. It's death. Interesting that we have a whale picturing death. The fifth day pictures what? It pictures death, doesn't it? Kind of that same little picture here. Look at Jonah chapter number 1 and look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this whale, this great fish, ends up swallowing Jonah, and he's in the whale's belly. And you were worried about him swallowing Legos while he was busy swallowing Jonah, okay? And if Jonah can survive 3 days, I'm sure your precious little Legos can too, okay? But we have this picture of death, and Jonah is in there to picture Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, then Jonah of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. So this is what your Legos need to do. They need to pray out of the belly that the Lord will deliver them, and they'll be vomited up. Okay. Said in verse 2, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, isn't it funny that in the New Testament, it's comparing the well with Jesus going down to the center of the earth. And then here, when we're actually talking about Jonah being in the well's belly, what does he call it? Hell. Yeah. And then you'll have literal people just deny this. They'll say like, well, I don't think Jesus went to hell. And you're like, well, where did he go? He didn't go into a well's belly, right? I mean, what do you think's going down in the center of the earth? Well, it's paradise. That ain't no paradise. It's not what you want to be in. It's called hell. There's no sunlight down there. It's down where it's just complete darkness. It's just fire. And of course, you know, he's crying because of what? His affliction. Now, in verse 2, we have to understand is that Jonah is using a little bit of hyperbole for him personally. He's not in hell. But being in a whale's belly just simply seems like hell. Okay? Why? Think about it. There's no sunlight again. I mean, he's basically just in this hole. He doesn't know what's north or south or west or what's going on. And, you know, it's speculated that the Bible, you know, why it talks about the fact that it's kind of like a pit and you're kind of falling, that there's not really the same kind of gravity in hell where you kind of have this weightless feeling. I can see how there's a similarity to being in a whale's belly. You kind of have this unusual weightless property. You're maybe kind of sloshing around. You don't even know what's really going on. I mean, obviously there was enough room for him to breathe probably. I don't know. It's kind of a miracle, but he's got this strange weightlessness. He's just in darkness. He can't really see anything. Obviously, there has to be air. Otherwise, I don't know how he could cry, probably, really, unless it's just talking about out of his heart. But I believe he's literally, you know, got room in there to kind of yell or scream or whatever's going on. Because it says, he heardest thou my voice. Verse 3, for thou hadest cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So, you know, he's in the water, and he's even under the waters in a sense. Because the whales aren't living on top of the water. They're living like down in the ocean. So he's like down in the ocean. Here's another thing that's interesting about the water is the further you go down in the water, there's a higher level of pressure that you have to end up feeling. So if like you're in a submarine, if you sink too fast, you could literally just explode because of the pressure. So they have to actually, when they're in a submarine, they have to go down slowly, because if you just sink really fast, all the pressure your body can't handle, you just like explode or something like that. But the further you go down, there's just more and more pressure. So, you know, this is not a comfortable place to be. You don't want to be going down deep into the ocean with a whale, because you don't know, he might be able to handle stuff more than you can handle, right? But the whale's going down there, he's just, you know, in the middle. It says, then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds are wrapped about my head. So he's wrapped in seaweed. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now, when I read Jonah, I tend to believe that the way this should be read is it's like verse 1, Jonah. Verse 2, Jesus. Verse 3, Jonah. Verse 4, Jesus. And it kind of has this alternating pattern where you can kind of understand. So when you're in verse 6, you're kind of talking about Jesus again there. Because if you think about it, Jonah didn't go below the mountains necessarily the same way that Jesus did, where he's literally under the foundations of the earth, right? Because it says the earth with her bars was about me forever. Also because it's a globe, my friend. It's not just a topper on your turtle back, okay? It's literally a sphere. And if you think about it, if it's about you forever, I mean, if you're in a globe, it's in every single direction. There's no way to get out of that bubble.
Amen. Yep.
Okay? And we also have that his life was brought up from corruption. Picture of Jesus. Why? Because his body was in the tomb. And his body didn't see any corruption, so he could come back to it. And that was an important point. Because how could you say that there was a bodily resurrection if his body decomposed? Right? We needed that same body for Jesus to come back into, to come back out. And it's pictured with Jonah specifically. It says in verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Notice that when God speaks to any of his creation, it listens.
Yeah.
You know, even things that aren't really technically alive in our sense, I mean, when God tells something to do it, it just does it.
Yeah.
And I like how God, you know, he just tells the fish, hey, go do this. And the fish is like, sure. I don't want this guy in here anyways, you know.
Yeah.
Take your Legos with you, Jonah. Kick rocks, okay? And he vomits him out. And it's a picture of none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? His death, burial, and resurrection is symbolized with Jonah. And Jonah didn't enjoy the whale's belly. So these foolish Baptists that have this weird paradise doctrine, how can they really parallel with Jonah chapter number 2? They often can't. That's why they don't preach it.
Yeah, right.
That's why when those guys preach Jonah chapter 2, it's all carnal. There's no spiritual application. They don't draw out the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? God created whales just for this purpose.
Yeah.
You know, you wonder, like, why did God create an animal just so giant, so big, it would make a fire truck look like a Lego, so that it could house a human? And then we could have this great story and this great symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God created every creation with a purpose in mind.
Yeah.
He didn't just say, like, I just want to see how big I can make whales. No, it had a purpose so that he could fit a man inside of it.
Right.
What an incredible miracle. What an incredible story. And look, it's probably one of the coolest stories. Kids love the story.
Yeah.
I mean, I think most kids probably couldn't even tell you a book in the Minor Prophets, but Jonah.
Yeah.
Why? Because Jonah is just that classic. It's so cool. And of course, the Lord knew what he was doing. That's why he's creating whales and all these great creatures so that we can see them. We can see the magnificence of God. We can get the glory of God. But obviously, it helps us understand death a little bit more in depth. It helps us see the symbolism of what Jesus was going to do for us and the suffering that he took for us. Go to Matthew 25. And the Bible says that the Lord had prepared a great fish. So notice that in preparation to Jonah, God created a whale for Jonah. God created the animals and the creatures for us. And everything that God created is prepared in advance. Okay. Notice that before he created whales and birds, he also created what? A habitable earth. He didn't just, you know, just have them floating through space or just mindlessly dying. In fact, if you believe in evolution, evolution teaches that there was just countless billions of life forms that just died with no purpose. They were just to get to the next form. Like, it was just completely vanity, had no real purpose, had no real distinction. It was just lots of death, and then finally we get to the point that, no, we're so evolved. You know, rather than realizing God created everything perfect and we're devolved. We didn't evolve, we devolved, okay? But the same preparation makes me think of another place. Because we've talked about what death and hell, which is the whales prepared. There's another place that's death and hell that was prepared.
Yep.
Look at Matthew 25, look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So just like the whale was prepared for Jonah, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? And unfortunately, people are going to go there. Notice what it says. Depart from me, ye cursed. That doesn't sound like a good thing. You know why? Because when you're cursed in the Bible, it's the worst thing ever. And when you're cursed, you go to hell. I mean, you can find this consistently through the Bible that those who are cursed are going to hell. Even Jesus Christ himself was made a curse for us. And he what died and went to hell for us. You know what? The Lord overcame that. And notice this group of people is going straight into hell. It says in verse 42, for I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So according to the Bible, those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are not saved, those who don't have the righteousness imputed by faith, how many good works do they do anyways? None. You know, there's this stupid idea that there's all these really great people that are unsaved. And I'm like, where are those people? Do they have a building I could rent? I don't feel like they're that nice. I don't feel like they're taking me in and clothing me and offering me stuff. You know, it's kind of a silly idea to think that there's just all these really good-hearted, nice people that are unsaved. Because I'm just thinking, like, where? And then you never know one, like, on a personal level. It's just like the idea. There's this guy in the jungle somewhere. And he's just a Mother Teresa or something. You know, he's just a Billy Graham. And I'm like, both those people are false prophets.
Yeah.
Even your iconic person that you're trying to tell me is a great picture of this, he was a wicked person.
Yeah.
Oh, well, Martin Luther King Jr. Oh, the serial adulterer?
Yeah.
That guy? That's the guy that you want to lift up. I mean, show me the guy that's not saved, that's just a wonderful guy. Joe Biden. Right? I mean, it's stupid. It's a stupid philosophy. You want to know the people that are doing good works? The saved.
Yep. Amen.
You know what? And you want to know the people that are blessing the saved? Other saved people. Because those are the ones that are lodging the strangers and taking care of the naked and the sick and the present. All the works of the unsaved, they're just doing it for themselves. Tax benefits, write-offs, whatever. Just these do-gooder clubs. But these do-gooder clubs, when you look under the surface, you know what you find? Wickedness. You know what find? A Weisberg, okay? A Steinberg or something behind that. And then you start realizing, like, I don't think this is the good organization that we thought it was. The do-gooder clubs, like the Freemasons, the Masonic Lodge that has no windows. Yeah, I wonder why they have no windows, because they're just doing so much good they don't want it to eke out. Right? Go to Genesis chapter 15. Go to Genesis chapter 15. It's interesting how the Bible is laid out here. And it's funny to me that God just basically doesn't care about evolution, because he makes fun of it. He's like, the first thing created was birds. Y'all's last thing was birds, right? First was birds, then fish, whereas evolution is first fish and then birds. Since everything's like backwards. Everything's just, you know, always stupid when you take the world's philosophy, whereas God makes it from top down. You know, if you think about it. And look at Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, it's interesting that fish picture death, but you know what birds picture? Death. Because when you have the birds flying in the air, what is that a symbol of? You're about to die or you're dead. You're dead meat. Okay? And when the fowls came, they're not eating live things. The carcass is the dead thing. Okay? So where there's carcasses, there's death. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. Birds are going to picture death again. And if you think about the unsaved, you think about false religion, what are two of the biggest idols? Birds and fish. You got the fish gods, and you got the bird gods, and then you got like fish bird gods, and all kinds of weird nonsense going on. Why? Because they love to worship that which is demonic, that which is death, that which is evil. Whereas we're supposed to look at these creations and give glory to God, not try to worship them or associate ourselves with them in an unhealthy way. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, the parable of the sower. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, this is bad, because skip down to verse 18. Let's get the interpretation. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the picture of birds in the parable of the sower is those that don't get saved and are damned to hell, because they're a picture of the devil coming and taking away the gospel out of their heart, lest they believe and get saved. So we have another picture of what? The birds picturing death, and not just physical death, spiritual death. The same way that the whale is picturing that physical and spiritual death. Go if you would to Revelation chapter 19. Go to Revelation chapter 19. And we're almost finished. You know, God didn't stop creating in day 5 because day 5 wasn't the main purpose. He was waiting to get to us. So we don't want to get stuck on day 5 and start worshiping birds and worshiping whales. No, that's death. That has nothing to do with, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that we don't worship those things. Those things are just creations of his for a purpose, for a reason, and they symbolize death. Why would I want to worship death? Now, Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So there is a marriage supper that the Bible teaches. And, you know, what I was thinking about when it comes to a marriage supper is I kind of think of like the rehearsal dinner, okay? Now, for some reason, you know, the new IFB has a bunch of shotgun weddings, so they've really kind of bastardized the rehearsal dinner, it seems like, because it's like they want to get married in 5 seconds or something like that. But, you know, it used to be when you'd get married, you would have a rehearsal where you actually practice the wedding ceremony the day before, so then everybody, like, knows what's going on, and it's like you're prepared. And then you're supposed to take out everybody to dinner. It's called a rehearsal dinner, okay? And that's what it kind of makes me think of the marriage supper. It's kind of like that dinner right before the marriage. But this dinner's a little bit different than most rehearsal dinners, okay? So I gave you that idea. Don't take the next part as what you should do for the rehearsal dinner, right? Look at skip down to verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, when I think about this group of people that took the mark, it makes me think of all the people that changed their Facebook profile with every single badge the media tells them to. Yeah. It's like it was the rainbow flag, and then it was France, and then it's Ukraine, and it was the mask. And then pretty soon they're going to be like, I got the mark. Get the mark with me. Update your Facebook profile with the mark. And you know what? They're going to be so stupid, they're going to literally try to fight Jesus. You know, it's not going to be just Pastor Shelley. It's not just going to be, you know, one of our friends. It's not just going to be Steadfast Baptist Church. It's going to be Jesus on a horse. They're like, let's going to fight him. That's a dumb fight.
Yeah.
They're all thrown in the lake of fire. And verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with flesh. So their souls are going straight to hell. And the second version, the second death, the lake of fire, well, at least the false prophet, and they're going to hell. I'm sorry. The beast and the false prophet are going straight in the lake of fire. All the men, they're going straight to hell. But their bodies are going to literally be eaten by birds. They're going to be eaten by the fowl. And then we're going to basically go through the quote-unquote marriage ceremony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be really excited. You know, and this is basically our rehearsal dinner, okay? So if I missed out on them then, I'll get this one to, you know, basically satisfy me. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. That's the last place I'll have your turn. What is Genesis chapter number 1 about? It's about creation. But you know, the things that were created have a purpose, and the birds and the whales picture a lot of death. Okay, they picture a lot of, they symbolize a lot of death throughout the Bible. So it makes no sense to then worship that. And of course, day 6, when we have man, that's also not something you want to worship. Okay, and we'll get there with the Antichrist. But a lot of people just simply put, they worship animals, they worship birds, they worship fish, they worship that which is, you know, a creation, and ultimately it's because they hate God. Like it says in Romans 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness with the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And let me tell you something, reprobates love the creatures. Save the planet. Let's get all the Legos out of the ocean. And let's not destroy the ozone where all the birds are flying and everything like that. It's stupid. They can't destroy it even if they wanted to. You could spill all of the trash in the ocean every single day and you'll never fill it up. I mean, it's insane. You realize that there's 2/3 more water than just even the land. We could throw the entire land, we could just throw the entire United States into the ocean, and they would still have plenty of places to swim. But you're worried about Legos. Little microscopic Legos. Why? Because they worship animals. These people are insane. These people are just complete reprobates. That's why, you know, we need to keep reading in creation. And we finally get to day 7, and we'll get there, which is about the Lord. It's about salvation. It's about trusting in Him. And, you know, I love creation. I like, you know, birds and fish as much as any guy can like them. But at the end of the day, you know, life's not about birds and whales. Life's not about the fish. Life's not about the fowl. You know, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't get a weird, unhealthy, you know, people have these giant aquariums. It stinks. You know, don't stink of, you know. They have all these birds in the house. It's weird, you know? It's not that cool, okay? Why don't you get a King James Bible? Why don't you get the Word of God? Why don't you stop worshiping the creation and start worshiping the Creator? All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the creation. Thank you for giving us birds and fish to enjoy eating and viewing and watching. But I pray that we would not get an unhealthy view towards your creation, but rather we would just give more glory and honor to you for the creation, for what you've given us, that we'd have dominion over the fish and over the fowl, that we wouldn't let them have dominion over us through stupid propaganda and lies. I pray that we would reject all the false science out there and all the nonsense that's trying to be taught and propagandized by our government. I pray that we would believe the Word of God, that we wouldn't fall victim to such foolishness and nonsense, but rather we would just submit ourselves unto the Bible. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.